If you would, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Anyway, before we get there, if y'all notice little Yoshi, he's out of his cast. So that's a great little thing. Now, I don't know what prompted this. But anyway, so Yoshi comes up to me. For whatever reason, he told him that I had called Sukkot off. And so anyway, so Sukkot was, and so he come up to me this morning, and I mean, he hit me with that question. He said, well, Pastor Mark, why did you call Sukkot off? So I had to think quick, and I looked and I said, you got your cast off? He said, yes. I said, well, if you got your cast off, I guess we can't go to Sukkot, because I'm not really sure. And he said, but I got a brace. I said, hey, it's back on, dude, it's back on. Now that was quick, but he looked at me so sincere, but I got a brace. So I said, that's good. Hey, you got a brace, we're back on. So Sukkot is back on for everybody. And hallelujah for the brace. I'll still have to sort of figure out everything that went on. But anyway, I just thought it was really unique how quick that little one reasoned in his mind. Is that not smart? That was quick. Because, I mean, he was really wanting to know how in the world I call this thing off. And in it, I just put it all back on him, on his little bitty shoulders. Anyway, let's go to verse 26. We're in the days of awe. It is very serious. So I want to read the scriptures about how serious this is to start with. And it says this, Leviticus 23:26 says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of a holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourself and present a food offering to Yahweh. Now, Tammy, either last year or the year before, had ministered about afflicting your soul. And so just real quick, for us who afflict, how we afflict our soul today is we fast. We fast everything during that 24-25-hour period. Like we always say, we will come in, we'll start fasting at sundown on Tuesday evening, and then we'll break the fast together. And like I've always said, this is one day everybody wants the service to start on time, is on the breaking of the fast, because everybody's ready to get some water or whatever. So I will recommend, there is a preparation to fasting, and you need to hydrate. You need to put in hydration. You need to do that. If you're a heavy coffee drinker, you might want to slack up just a little bit before that day. Because if you don't, you may end up with a excruciating headache. And that is it definitely afflicting your soul. Amen? But that is biblical, and this is how we afflict our soul. So I want you to notice something. This is the first time that it talks about in these scriptures a holy convocation, which we will have. We will meet together, and we shall afflict our souls. Verse 28. And now he says this, and you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahweh your Elohim. For whoever is not afflicted on that day shall be cut off from his people. Now, this is sort of a little bit serious. When you're talking about on this day, times and seasons, Yahweh telling us to meet with each other, and he's talking about not working and afflicting your soul, and if you don't do these things, if you work and you don't afflict your soul, he will cut you off from his people. Now, I just want to say this. I know how serious this is. And for all of you who may be new and you haven't walked through these, I've seen people cut off. I've seen the Father remove his spirit from people, and they're just out in la-la land right now. And I don't mean that. I mean, they're just out doing their own thing, thinking that everything's okay. But things are happening in their lives. It's not good. But it is serious. Now, there's people that don't know. And if you don't know and you know, then the Father is going to hold you to the knowledge of what you know. But for those of us who are here who's been doing this, not working and afflicting ourselves is not an option. This is something that you have to know that he's serious about. I mean, how could he tell you something And then us just say, well, you know, that was for them, or I don't feel like it because I'm hungry. Or, you know, that day I have a this or that. I have a birthday party. I have a whatever, whatever. Well, I can tell you, yes, that's right. Medical exceptions, that's right. Medical exceptions, if you're taking medicine and all that. If you're nursing, that's a good out. You can always plan your pregnancies around these times. And that way, because you, but that is true. You don't just go out there and do something and go into a medical emergency. If people are diabetic, you don't do that. That's right. You make them fast something like an apple fritter. But whatever you can do something. I'm glad you brought that up because I don't want to condemn somebody into doing something that causes you to go to the hospital. But there is a part of about afflicting our soul that's very, very important. And this is the day of atonement. This in scriptures, we're going to read this. This is the day when the high priest goes behind the veil that one time a year to make atonement, not only for himself, but for all the people, all the nation, and all those who sojourn with Israel. That's sort of huge because we see when it's not done properly, we've seen, and I just read it in Hosea earlier, this is why this is called Shabbat Shuvah, is a Sabbath of return. This is a Sabbath before. Because guys, I've said this every year that we've come to this place. One day, it will be the last Sabbath before His return. One day will be the Day of Atonement. One day we will be sitting, and it won't be me up here. It'll be Yeshua Himself up here with the books opened. And when these books, at the closing of the gate, when that closing, we symbolically opened the gates when we started Teruah. We're in the 10 days of awe. You don't think that we serve a merciful Elohim to be able to give people opportunities to change and repent? And He's teaching you that we need to get our act together. What are we doing in these 10 days of awe? Are we treating them like any other common days? 10 days of awe should be set apart like anything else. We're going to talk about that one of these nights. We'll talk about, well, the last night, we'll talk about the 10 virgins. Guys, these were virgins. These were believers. They're all waiting for the return of the Messiah. And 50% doesn't make it. Guys, are we going to be in that 50% that does? Are we going to be in the 50% that just thinks everything's good and I'm doing enough and I'm believing enough, I'm doing enough. Yeah, you know what? So I maybe had to work a day of atonement or two. Well, there's a cutting off, and that cutting off is not just physically, it is spiritually first. Yahweh had a scripture, or He said this, and I think He said it to Paul in Romans. He says, because they would not retain Me in their knowledge. They would not retain what I tell them. He said, I will turn them over to a reprobate mind. He said, I will cause them to have unnatural relations, men with men and women with women. In other words, a reprobate mind can be on you that quick. It can be on you that quick. And how is that? It's because of the slow fade. You get so far away that you've wandered so far because you're not doing what He's asking you to do. You don't recognize it. You just flat don't recognize it. Life is good. Life is, you know, it's good to have a good bacteria every now and then to knock you off your feet. To start praying for the sins of your fathers and your sins and all of these things. You know what I'm saying? But this is what happens here. This is a time to where what we've been doing is preparing ourselves to repent, to Yeshua, to repent. And to make sure that we're ready. That's what this is about. Because the cutting off is not going to be fun. And there's going to be a cutting off one day for some people. And that's going to be a sad deal. Verse 30 said, and whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. I mean, this is some heavy language. You shall not do any work, for it is a statute forever throughout your generation. Where? And all your dwelling places. Even though we're dispersed and we're not in the land of Israel, we can honor the Day of Atonement. We can honor it Paul said this, that we can bring our bodies as living sacrifices. We can afflict our soul. We can do those things that we know to do by faith to honor Him as our King. And by honoring Him and by doing this, He can give us revelation knowledge. I need to know what's happening this coming year. We need to know His River of Life. We need to know what's before us. He will show us what's before us if we will put ourselves in a position to be able to hear. But if you're not doing what He says and you just take this as flippant commandments, you be dull of hearing. You be dull of hearing, and then all of a sudden you can't hear, you can't perceive, and you don't know what's happening. But you know what? It's not just good enough for a handful of people to be in this place to be hearing. We all need to be in that place to be hearing. Because it's not only the hearing, it's the bearing witness of what's being said and what's being heard. Guys, there's going to be one day that there's going to be a strong word that's going to come through this place. And it's going to be coming from places all over the place. Not just here, but at the same time, there's going to be a get ready because it's time to get ready. There was a time during the time before the Holocaust that the Jewish people were told, you better leave Poland. You better leave and you better go back to the homeland. And you know what? They did not heed what was said. People all over Europe, Jews, they had their businesses. They had their storefronts. They were wealthy people. Life was good. They had marriages under the chuppahs. Things were happening. But yet, Hasatan had raised up an anti-Messiah sitting there bringing forth a mandate to destroy a race of people. Did it happen? You bet it did. People, I don't know how people can deny. I don't know. They say 600 million or 6 million, I mean 6 million Jews, you know, were exterminated. I don't know how you could get that down to the letter. But I know it was more than 6,000. And I can attest to one thing. My dad was an eyewitness. My dad was in the military, and he fought over in Europe during that time. He brought home pictures. I saw the pictures that he had. My dad, when he came back, he was a nervous wreck. He said, I went over there, beautiful teeth. I come back, rotten teeth. He said, I was a nervous wreck. Went over there, didn't smoke. Come back, couldn't get enough cigarettes. Have one in each hand trying to find a light. Just a nervous, because of the death and atrocities that he saw as they had the ditches. They had the ditches dug with these bodies, these naked skin and bone bodies laid in there. He saw that. And it affected him. So these people that sit here and say that didn't happen, you need to pass your eye. You need to live there about a week. And it'll change your life. It changed his life to where he realized that war is very ugly. And I mean, when people are sitting back throwing bombs 1,000 miles away, they're not affected. They don't see the atrocities like they did back in World War II. So the thing about it is there was a warning that came to the people, and they didn't heed the warning, and a lot of them, millions of them, died. Opportunity to go back. What did the Father tell us? 1948, he's bringing Israel back as their home. And he's telling them to do what? Return. But they don't want to return. But they're going to return. If not, there's going to be a cutting off. There's going to be a day to where we're looking for that return. Man, we're crying for it. But I'm crying for it when Yeshua is leading me. That's what I'm wanting. I'm wanting Yeshua to lead me. You do it. You bring your apostles. You bring Moses back. You can bring them all. Elijah, just give us marching orders and I'm ready to march. But at the same time, exactly before that day shows back up, things will start happening, and we've got to be keen to what the Spirit is saying. Just like in the book of Revelation, those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the congregations. Right now, in this day and hour, He's telling us, because of where we're at, He's not worried about tomorrow. He's worried about us getting prepared for Yom Kippur. He's concerned about us getting ourselves prepared. Because after Yom Kippur is over with, we're going into the season of our joy when we go to Sukkot, and we're going to rejoice. Because that is the reward that He gives us for us going through this. But right now, it's getting prepared to not do any work and afflict our souls. I don't know if I read verse 23, but I'll read it again if I did. And it shall be to you a solemn of rest. Sleep late that day, guys. You shall afflict yourselves, and on the ninth of the month, beginning at the evening, which will begin the tenth day at sundown, from evening to evening you shall keep it for your Sabbath. If you look in there, it said three times afflict yourself, and three times it says do not work. Could we not say that if the Father tells you not to do something three times within just about a few verses, He's trying to get our attention to make sure that we don't work and that we afflict ourselves? Because it's all about doing what He asks us to do. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that Elohim is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, I like what it says. If we say, while we walk, I underlined it like that. If we say, while we walk, but here's what it says. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. That's what this is. To me, this text right here can be a Yom Kippur text. If we say that we have fellowship and we walk in darkness, and this is where we have to take inventory, then we're lying and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. See, that's one of the big things for us, is binding together, us walking together, us loving one another. So it talks about the best way to be able to walk in fellowship with one another is that we need to walk in the light. And then here's the key. It says, in the blood of Yeshua, His Son cleanses us from what? All sin. His blood cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we will confess, and that's what we're going to be doing that night. And you're going to get a sheet that's going to jog your memory to some of the things that you probably don't even really know that. Because I'm just being honest. A lot of times when we sit down and we pray, I mean, we're good for 30 seconds. And one eye starts to go to sleep. And about a minute or two, the other eye follows suit. And in 2 minutes, there's this noise that sort of comes out of your mouth. Is that not the truth? If you lay down and you start trying to pray, you need to be on your hands and knees. But what's going to happen is, sometimes we do. We pray and we run out of things to pray. So you're going to have a nice sheet that's going to remind you of all the things that you possibly could have done. Amen. That we need to take care of, that we need to make sure. Because it's important. Unconfessed sin will be judged. Even if you're a believer in Yeshua at the judgment seat. Because that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That's unconfessed stuff. But if you will confess that, you know how beautiful that is? His fire puts a match to it. And He will burn that up so that is no longer remembered. That's how awesome of Elohim we serve. And then He says this, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You don't have to turn there. I want you guys, y'all go to Hebrews 9. I just want to read 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. So it's about repentance. Yeshua did the work. This is what Hebrew 9 is going to talk about. This is going to be our main subject today. Is Yeshua's already done this? But we have to apply it. But if we in our lives have stumped our toe, fallen short, made bad decisions, been in a bad place, you name it, this is a time and a season to where not only will He forgive you, He'll bring healing to your life. And not only will He bring healing, He can bring deliverance in a place in your life where you can overcome certain addictions, you can overcome certain strongholds, You know, we sing these songs. I know Jeremiah about breaking chains, let these chains. Are we not tired of dragging around chains? Because what you do is if you don't get rid of these chains, you keep messing up. You keep adding links to it. And it just keeps getting heavier and heavier. It doesn't go away. But the Father, and only the Father, can bring that deliverance through true repentance. He knows if we're repentant or not. I've said this before about baptism. Is baptism important? Absolutely, 100%. But if you do it with the wrong heart, you just get wet. There's no transformation. But if you do a physical thing, and Tammy ministered this a while back, when you do a physical thing, it shows forth a spiritual connection. That's why we do the things that the Father asked us to do. That's why it's very important. We got a lot of people that's given their life to Yeshua, and when we walk away, and others who want to rededicate, want to just be cleansed, we're going to have opportunity for baptism up there because it is that important. Okay, verse 1, Hebrews 9. It says, now even the first covenant, if that word is covenant in there, is italicized, but that word really is supposed to be tabernacle. It says, now even the first tabernacle had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Now, this is what I'm just going to hit a few of these scriptures, then I'm going to jump down. Yahweh set up a tabernacle during the days of Moses on this earth. And it had furnishings. It had rooms. It had cherubim. Remember, in the garden, whenever Adam and Eve was removed from the garden, he set up cherubim at the gate with flaming swords to keep them or anyone from re-entering the garden. So he was protecting the tree of life and he was protecting the garden. During the time of the Ark of the Covenant, now we see these two cherubim show back up. But now they're on the Ark of the Covenant looking in. They're not holding out. Now they're telling people, come in. Because the law and the commandments and all of these things are now inside of the Ark of the Covenant. So you see the cherubim, and even on the tapestry and on the curtains, cherubim were sewn in there to show forth worship and honor and inviting people back to the garden, inviting us back. That's how I believe it's important that these cherubim, if they were going to place to stand guard, now how important they're there as symbolism to say now it's a time of return. It's time of restoration. So I'm saying this too. This is something that I believe. And I just want to let everybody know this is my opinion and this is what I believe. I feel strongly about it. But if you don't believe it, I'm good. But I believe that there's a tabernacle in heaven. I believe that there's an exact I believe there's an altar. And I believe there's an exact representation, but only a million times plus one better than what we could have seen, whether it was a temple of Solomon or whether it was the tabernacle of Moses. But there is a place of worship, because this is what it said. Verse 1, it says, now even the first tabernacle had regulations for what? Worship in an earthly place of holiness. So what he's doing is he's bringing something from heaven down as a representation for us to now enter back into worship and to be able to enter back into holiness. Because we can't be common and have fellowship with him. We have to take off the sin and we had to enter back into holiness. That's why through Yeshua we take on his righteousness that allows us to be able to enter in with him. That's what all of this is about. So I believe, and we're going to get down here to this, but if there was an altar to where there had to be blood, and we're going to read this, when there's an altar, I'm just saying, when there's an altar on this earth, the brazen altar, the laver for washing, water, cleansing, blood sacrifice, you go into the holy place, there's a lampstand, there's a table of the bread of presence, there's the altar of incense, and on that altar there's a golden censer that was taken in into the holies of holies once a year by the high priest. But what was also placed on that altar? Blood. Blood was on these corners. The blood went on the priest. So you're seeing this pattern, and I believe that whenever Yeshua, to me, whenever Miriam went and he says, do not touch me, I don't believe that he had been to where he needed to ascend to take that blood to the heavenly altar, but Yeshua applied his blood to the heavenly altar to satisfy our unrighteousness. But they had to do this. Every year they would come in and they would place this blood in the high priest. When he would die, there would be another high priest coming. They would keep doing it until the time of Yeshua. So all I'm saying is there is something in the heavenlies that is beautiful. There's something in the heavenlies when angels are 24/7, and there's no time there, but are saying, holy, kadosh, 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 kadosh. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. That's their job and that's their praise. We're going to have our position in that day. But something is happening. I mean, it's hard for me and my little peanut brain because, I mean, it is small. And I think out of the peanuts, usually you get two peanuts and I think I only got one. But I'm just saying that I wished I could see and I wished I could try to get a glimpse of what is happening in the ministry in the heavens. There's ministry happening in the heavens right now. And you know what? There were ministry happening in the heavens before the earth was created. Because Yeshua was before the foundations of the world. There's something happening in there that's glorious. And we're looking for that day. We're trying to get ourselves positioned a way to where we can receive him back in. So all I'm saying is when you have a when you have this, like verse 2, for a tent was prepared, the first section had the lampstand, the table, the bread of presence. We just said that about the holy place. The second curtain, it tells what's there. Now, I will tell you there's some controversy in verse 4. Because it says behind the second curtain, in the second section of the holy place, it says the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant that covered all sides was there. But the scriptures will tell you plainly that the golden altar of incense was in the holy place. Only the Ark of the Covenant was in the holies of holies. But there is something, if you read the King James, and that word can be golden censer. And it was placed in the King James as golden censer, but in certain it says golden altar of incense. But it's the same word that means both. Which is it? What goes behind the veil once a year? The censer went behind the veil with the incense. As he went behind the veil and he did all the things that he had to do as high priest. So you can study that and come up with your best way you can figure it out. The scholars are pulling their hair out after they got through pulling the other one's hair out. And their ways of trying to figure out exactly why the writer of Hebrews put it this way. But I can tell you that the golden censer did go behind the ark. I mean in behind the veil to minister at the Ark of the Covenant once a year. Let's jump down to verse 7. It says, but the second only to the high priest goes, but once a year, and this is why this is to me a Day of Atonement theme here, not without taking blood. So he didn't go behind there without taking the blood, which he offered for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first tabernacle was standing, which is symbolic of this present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. See, we talked about at the very beginning, there was the regulations was for worship. This whole thing is about worship and holiness. This is not just about furniture. Everything in there, everything that was done, points to Yeshua and points to his ministry. Every piece of furniture, of wood overlaid with gold, humanity overlaid with deity. You can go all the way through the hooks, the rings of silver, redemption, gold, deity, all the way through. But what's really going on in this day, and you know why I know it's true? Because as much as we can do in this setting that I'm in, worship in my life is not perfected. It gets better and better. But you know what? There's something missing. And what it is this body has to put on immortality. This body has to change. My heart, my spirit's ready. My spirit's been changed. My stinking thinking is being changed.
My soul is being saved, and my body is crying, because now what's happening is I'm learning more and more and more that my body is saying, you know what? I'm desiring what your heart desires. And that's the where we have to get, is when our body can desire what our heart desires, then it's ready to roll. And that's where we have to be. But yet there's the flesh that keeps fighting, because once we get to a place to where we get wore out. What did he say? Don't grow weary in doing good. Sometimes we can grow weary in this fight. This is why we need it as a body, because sometimes people just get spiritually sick. And when they do, they need those who are well to pray and come and rally around them and help lift them up to bring them out of that sickness. It's just what has to happen. Verse 10. But deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of the Reformation. Now here's the key for us. But when Messiah appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and the more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. This is the greater tent. This is the greater, more perfect tabernacle that we're going to be worshiping at one day. He entered once and for all into the holy places. I like that, holy places. Not by means of the blood of bulls and goats, or goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. And by doing that, he did something, securing an eternal redemption. That's what we're celebrating. Even we're going to be here at Yom Kippur, we're going to be praying. But guys, we have dynamic hope of an eternal security that's been secured because what? Our high priest took his blood and he went up there and he sprinkled it. And all who call upon his name, he represents. His blood represents me up there in the heavens. My blood isn't worth anything. It's not even worth giving to the Red Cross. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to do them any good. Now, if somebody needs blood and physical, they do. But I'm just saying, my blood can't even save my own hide. I don't care how much I give. I don't care if I get a little sticker saying I give 100 gallons a year. It ain't going to help me none. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you can give 100 gallons a year. But what I'm saying is, 100 pints or whatever you can give. But what I'm saying is this. It doesn't matter. You can't. It ain't going to work. It has to be his blood. His blood is what brings everything to us. Amen, Casey? Amen. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Elohim, purified our conscience from dead works to serve a living Elohim. So you can see that what he did was, is he's bringing us to the perfect higher form of worship and holiness. Because this work is what he's done is he's going to purify this conscience. Now he's working on this conscience. And that's why we have to go through these feasts, because this conscience needs to be purified as much as it can get purified. Because if it doesn't, the devil has a way. How many times have I ever told you, do not talk to the devil? Have I ever told you that? Because the devil will talk you to death. That's what happened with Nehemiah, with Sanballat and Tobiah and all them, always sending letters, always trying. He has no place in your life. If he comes to you and he says something, I have a advocate with the Father who's placed blood up there. You got a problem with me, you go talk to him. Amen? You go talk to him, you leave me alone. I got enough problems with my own self. I don't need you to tell me nothing, and don't need you to convince me of nothing. I know I can't deal with you because you are crafty, and I know you'll cause me to eat things I ought not eat. And you'll cause, even though I've got that relationship, dealing with you can cause me to lose that relationship. So don't talk to the enemy. You talk to the Father. If the enemy's coming to you, you talk to Yeshua. You talk to Yahweh in Yeshua's name. And you tell on him if you want to tell on him. But don't talk to him. Don't talk to him. You talk to him. If he's got to send Michael to deal with him, he'll do it. Amen? We can pray, we can do what we do, but I'm just telling you, if you think you can do battle with Slewfoot, you can't win. There's tricks you don't even know about of how he can change and just undermine what's going on in people's lives. Yeshua says, I'm here. I'm your man. I paid it all. I've done it all. I've defeated it. I've got keys. I took the keys from him. He don't even have the keys anymore. He can't even lock and unlock nothing anymore. So guess what? Don't talk to him, because if you do, you're going to give him authority back in your life. Don't give him authority back in your life. That's right. You pray to the Father. We belong to him. He no longer has jurisdiction in our lives. If we're believers, he no longer has jurisdiction. Don't get him. I looked at it like this one time. Anybody ever play chess? Anybody ever tried to play chess? Everybody would probably do that. The thing about it is there's squares on that board. And you know, you got rooks over here and you got bishops, you know. And the rook, you know, I'm powerful, but I don't live by the king and the queen. But you know, and then you got bishops, and then you got these little bitty fellas, these little bitty midgets. They're all little pawns. They just, you know, they're all over the board, and you know, they feel insignificant. Nobody wants us. They put us in a line all by ourselves. Got royalty back here, you know, and you got us between the old evil king and the queen over there, and she can move everywhere. You know, and you got all of this going on. But here's the deal. Satan comes, and he's sitting there watching the game. Now, you're playing. This is a game of life. On that board is the game of life. But here's the deal. Satan doesn't care if he's a pawn. All he wants is on that board. If you let him on that board, he'll turn into a queen in a heartbeat. Before you realize how in the world did he get from there to there? And all of a sudden, you're sitting here, if I move here, checkmate. If I move here, checkmate. Number one, you wasn't even part of this game. How did you get on here? Sometimes our sin lets him on that board. Sometimes our addictions let him on that board. When you kick him off, keep him off of that board. Amen. Because if you don't, he will grow an army on that board, and he'll have you in a corner, and you're going to go from one square to the next, to the one square to the next. And you're going to be back and forth until he runs you off that board. He has no place on the board of our life. Amen. Don't let him on there. Amen. Don't let him in this building. Don't let him in our lives in any way, fashion, or form. That's the way it is. I don't know how I got there, but I just believe that the Father just... Don't be talking to that dirty rascal. Talk to the Father. He's our Father. He's the one that's got all our answers. What scripture am I at? Okay, 14. All right, I did that one. Okay. Let's jump down to verse 18. I'll just pick up 18. Therefore, not even the first tabernacle was inaugurated without blood. It shows you how important the tabernacle was. To get it started, they had to inaugurate it with blood. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, that he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people. I mean, there was a lot of stuff going on to be able to sprinkle millions of people, and saying that this is the blood of the covenant that Elohim commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with his blood both the tent and all the vessels used for worship. You see this used for worship. This is all about worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sins. Now, there were some things that were not purified with blood. It were purified, or they were cleansed, not purified, but they were cleansed with water. Because you see the washing. What came out of Yeshua's side when the spear went in there? Blood and water both came out. Thus it was necessary, and this is where I get this, and this is why I believe what I believe. Thus it was necessary for the what? Copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. So what he's doing is he's saying this tabernacle is a copy of something from the heavens. And they had to be purified. You just didn't throw it in there and let's just get after it. There was protocol because everything points back to the redemption of our lives. But the heavenly things themselves were the better sacrifices than these. For Messiah has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Elohim on our behalf. That's how awesome this is. This is what, when we're here on Yom Kippur, he's there. Let me tell you something. If he's going to be in a throne room on a day that Yahweh said he's going to be, I can promise you on Yom Kippur, he's going to be doing in the heavens what we would normally do on this earth. He's going to be there. And he expects us to be where we're going to be. Because if he's in the reality, we need to be in the copies. Amen. And that's how important it is. Because they relate to one another as one. I'm looking for an awesome time that night. Looking for transformation. People, we need deliverance of our souls and our bodies. Because here he is now appearing in the presence of Elohim on our behalf. We do what we do, and he's up there doing to Yahweh as a mediator. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest entered to the holy places every year with the blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We're going to finish up with these next two scriptures. And just as he was appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, so Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. And this is how awesome this is for me and you. Not to deal with sin, but to save. Not to deal with sin, but to save. Save who? Those who are eagerly awaiting his return. And that's the beautiful. I mean, what if we're sitting here? Look, Yeshua don't know when he's going to return until the Father says it's time to go get your bride. So I can tell you that Tammy don't know either. So the thing is I don't know. Mark and Kelly don't know. You know, Terry and Sandra might have an idea. They don't know. But here's the deal. Whenever he blows that trumpet, is going to happen on Yom Teruah. There's going to be 10 awesome days that transpires. Guys, there's going to be the day of atonement in reality for the nations of an ingathering. I would hate to know I wasn't where I was supposed to be. When he says do a holy convocation and he says do a gathering, whatever happens during that for us who are we eagerly awaiting his return? Are we going to be like the five foolish virgins and say, you know what? I've done enough. I got a little oil here. My life is good. I've accepted Yeshua as my Savior. You know, I think. I remembered I was at a concert one time and it just stirred my heart. I went down there. I don't know if it was Carmen or the Eagles, but I went down there anyway. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying you get in this position, you get pulled on emotions. And you know what? And I made this statement a while back. Men. Do you know your wedding anniversary? Men, do you know your wedding anniversary? That's one date you better not forget. Okay? But here's the thing. Do you know when you were saved? Do you know that anniversary? The most important anniversary in your life should be to know whenever you've given your heart and your soul and your life to Yeshua Messiah. But do you know what? I mean, I know I was 13 years old. I just don't remember the day. I remember it was in April. I remember the time and the season because there was a revival going on. But let me tell you something, just to tell you as flat out as best I can. As a Baptist, I've rededicated my life 132,000 times. Okay? Now, that ain't a number because I've rededicated my life that many times because I never was taught how to live. Just don't do this, this, and this. You sign this card. You're a member. If you ever move, move your letter. What letter? I ain't got a letter. I never wrote a letter. But this is what they do, and that's their religion, and that's what they do. I don't know what religion or what denomination you might have come out of. Tammy came out of people that were speaking in other languages, you know, and then finally I got that other language, and then I would become one of them. So I couldn't even move that letter over there because they wouldn't accept the letter from the people that don't speak in other languages. So I forgot the letter deal. All right, that's religion. And that's what happens when you grow up in religion. You grow up in all of this stuff. But the thing about it is for us, we should know, I'm speaking to everyone, you should know if Yeshua is your Lord and Savior. If he's not, he needs to be. He needs to be. Not because I said he needs to be, because this book says it needs to be. Because that's what we've been taught. He paid that price. He shed his blood. You can't be good enough. People will say, oh, you're just trying to do the tour to get yourself to heaven. Look, I can't do this book to get myself to heaven. I could do enough of this book that he won't let me into heaven. I can tell you about the way that would be. The thing about it is, the honor of doing these laws and commandments is to show honor to my king. That's why I do it. I don't do it because I have to or I don't have to. I do it because I desire to do it. I do it because I love him. That's why you have to do it. If you do it because you got to, that's the wrong reason. I mean, I would hate to know Tammy loves me because she's got to. What kind of relationship is that? Well, I love you because I got to. Okay. No, you love somebody because you're in a relationship. There's a heart there. Well, you become one. When you get married, that's why he uses the marriage motif through the scriptures. You know, and the thing about it is we're one. If you don't know Yeshua as your Savior, guys, you need to. Because, and let me say this too. If you're a virgin, spiritually, of the 10, you know Yeshua is your Lord and Savior, but you've let the oil run out of your lamp, you need to get a refill. You need to get a refill. You need to get a charge. You need not, and I'm not going to be standing up here because one day, I got a lot of answering to do because I'm a pastor. And I don't want him to ask me, why did you not tell the people? Why did you not warn the people? Why did you not tell them to keep their lamps burning? Why did you not tell them to keep enough oil? Why did you not tell them? So guys, I'm telling you that come reckoning day, you got a 50-50 shot. I wish I could tell you got a 90-10 shot, but I'd hate to be in the 10. But you got a 50-50 shot. That's according to Scripture, that's the best I can give you. Because there's 10 virgins. And what he's telling is these are virgins. These are not people of the world. These are not the heathen. These are not the ones in there at the sports bar watching Monday Night Football, you know, with beer and boiled peanuts and all that. That's not what that's about. We're talking about people who are waiting for the Messiah to return. And for him, and they all fell asleep. My job is to help keep you awake. I'm sorry if I minister and you fall asleep. The Sabbath is a day of rest. Maybe you get a little day of rest. But the thing about it is, but maybe you get a little word in the subconscious. But here's the key. The key is for us, for you. You know if there's oil in your lamp. You know if you've just been going through the motions. If you've been going through the motions, you need to stop going through the motions. It needs to be a passion. Do you need to get that passion back? Do you need to get that desire back? Hey, it's not that easy. You have to pray for the desire to desire. If you need to pray for a desire to desire his word, you need to do it. Because one day, on a Yom Kippur, you don't want to turn around and say, hey, I don't have that desire. And then here the other 50% of the virgins are moving to that call, and you realize, I ain't got enough strength to move. Can you put me on a wagon and carry me? I can't help you. That's what the other virgins are saying. There's some things that we can't do. I am not your Holy Ghost. And you don't want me that anyway. But I'm not your Holy Ghost. And the thing is I'm not your Savior. I'm not Yeshua. My blood doesn't count. Matter of fact, I don't have as much as I thought I did. So the deal is it doesn't count. So what happens is you need to make sure you're calling an election sure.
Amen. Let's pray.